Zephaniah chapter 1 for the second reading. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. The word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hizkiah, in the days of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. I will also stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the name of the Chemarims with the priests, and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and swear by the Lord, and that swear by Malcham, and them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord, nor inquired for him. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, he hath bid his guests. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. In the same day also will I punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate, and an howling from the second, and a great crashing from the hills. Howl, ye inhabitants of Maktesh, for all the merchant people are cut down. All they that bear silver are cut off. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. Therefore their goods shall become a booty and their houses a desolation. They shall also build houses, but not inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof. The great day of the Lord is near, it is near, and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. The author of the book is the prophet Zephaniah, whose lineage is traced back four generations to someone called Hizkiah. Most scholars are agreed that this is probably an offshoot, not the royal line, but an offshoot of the family of Hezekiah, the good king. The timing works pretty well, four generations from Hezekiah to the days of Josiah. Although it is not the royal line still, Zephaniah seems he can trace his lineage back to Hezekiah's house. Note also that The date of the writing then is going to be fixed by the prophet's own words. It was written during the reign of good King Josiah, probably toward the beginning of that, before the reforms had taken hold. They're still worshiping on top of the houses and so on. So it's going to be before Josiah's iconoclasm, if that makes sense to you. Notice that the Lord says he will hide his face from the nation. And, of course, Zephaniah means Jehovah shall hide. Okay, so you have in the prophet's name what the Lord says he's going to do. And in hiding his face, it is the reference to the judgment, right? The judgment that is coming. So a brief outline of the book. The day of the Lord is prefigured, and that really runs all the way through from chapter 1 to chapter 3. There's a lot of judgment that we see coursing through the veins of chapters 1 and 2 in the beginning of chapter 3. Judgment upon Judah and Jerusalem in chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. Judgment on the surrounding nations through the end of chapter 2. Woe upon Jerusalem because of her sin, chapter 3, 1 through 7. But then the second part of the book, 8 through 20, is really the establishment of restoration, reformation under Messiah. And so we have the coming kingdom of God, if you will, or the establishment of that future kingdom, and we see that in verses 8 through 20. So those that surround Jerusalem, the enemies of God's people, will be brought down, 8 through 13 of chapter 3, and then the rejoicing of the remnant and the messianic king through the end of chapter 3. One of the most memorable passages in this book, remember, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. So that's speaking of, obviously, the gracious restoration under Messiah. So the short and pithy outline of remembrance is destruction for deformation and then the rejoicing of the remnant. Destruction for deformation and the rejoicing of the remnant. All right, well, let's dive in to our text then, Zephaniah chapter 1, the first section, verses 1 through 6. There are several things that are said here. Notice how there is no hesitation on the part of the prophet. There's no mitigating introduction, no pleading on the part of the Lord. The Lord jumps directly in to the announcement of judgment, verse 2. I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. There are times when that's the word of the Lord to his people. It is that stark. It is that direct. It is that threatening. And it is that kind of threatening that the people of God of this day needed. They are idolatrous. They are corrupted. They are rich and indulgent. They have taken to themselves, we read in this chapter, they've taken to themselves the attire, the dress of the nations around them. They have taken on the worship. They have become syncretistic. They've combined the worship of God with the worship of Baal, or the worship of Milcom. Milcom, Malcom, Molech, all the same thing. Okay? So they've taken on Molech worship. They've taken on Baal worship. They have taken on worshiping on their housetops. So not only then have they devolved like that, but then there are priests. There are these Kemarim. And the Kemarim are those who performed the ministrations of Baal. But notice that these guys started out in the morning at the Lord's house, and then in the afternoon went on over to Baal's house. They did their ministry in the Lord's temple, and then they did their ministry in the house of Baal later on. And so they're very, shall we say, magnanimous in their understanding. Very tolerant and very wide, right? As one former pastor of mine used to say, you don't want to have a mind that's too open. You don't know what might fall in there. Right? And so what had fallen in there for these guys is they said, well, we're going to cover all of our bases. You know, there are many paths to the true and living God, right? Heaven is a place that has many roads that lead to it. So we'll worship with Baal in the afternoon. We'll worship with Jehovah in the morning. We're going to make sure that everything's covered. We'll tell the people that they can worship on top of their houses and so on. And so we note at the end of verse 6, actually 5 and 6, this apostasy. And notice how it goes in steps. Them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, that's one. Them that worship and swear by the Lord and swear by Malcolm, that's two. Them that are turned back from the Lord, that's three. And them that have never sought the Lord nor inquired of him, that's four. So I remember a sermon I preached once out of that text called A Fourfold Apostasy. Right? Long time ago. All right, so now verse 7, we have the command of the Lord in the face of all of these sins. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, and he hath bid his guests. Verse 7. So notice that there is no mitigation of the judgment that will come. The Lord simply says, this judgment is coming. So what does he say then? Well, it is implied, isn't it? It shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. A word about strange apparel. The word strange there, that's that word that we learned in the book of Proverbs about the strange woman, the one who is off limits, outside that which is proper. Other, strange. The King James sometimes translates this as outlandish, right? She's outside the land, outside that which is proper, okay? Now, let's make sure that we understand that, I don't know if any of you follow styles and things like that, you know, the way clothing is going. Most of you probably and thankfully do not. Because what's going on out there in the world today with regard to clothing is, well, it's simply that which has come to seed of those seeds that were planted some two or three decades ago, and now men's clothes look like women's clothes, and women's clothes look like men's clothes, period. It's as ugly as it gets. They put different people up on these stages with the latest fashion on. You can't tell which one's a girl and which one's a boy anymore. There's, you know, all kinds of dress and makeup and things that are done to these poor people, and it's impossible to tell them apart anymore. And, of course, this is exactly the opposite of what God says that we ought to be doing. Now, I bring that up not because you folks are in danger of that, because I don't believe that you are, but I do bring it up because notice that that is exactly what's cursed here. The Lord says that the prince's children have gotten up in the morning and they've looked about at the heathen to see how they're dressing so that they can dress themselves the same way. They have learned to follow the ways of the heathen. Remember in our sermons on holy days, we said from Jeremiah chapter 10 with the Lord, what did he say? Learn not the way of the heathen. Not just in worship, beloved. The Lord doesn't necessarily limit that, although that would be the context of Jeremiah 10. The rest of Scripture tells us that we're not to learn the way of the heathen in anything. In anything. We're not to follow their style, their dress. That doesn't mean that there's, you know, a Bible cut to your hair or to your hemline or to your neckline or to your shoulder line or whatever that. There's not a Bible cut for that. But certainly we can affirm that these folks had sinned because they looked over the border to sinners, wicked ones, who had no trust and no resting upon God. And they said, what are they doing? We want to do the same things. Children, do not take up the way of the unbeliever. Adults, same to you, same to me, same to us all. Don't look over at heathen example and say, oh, that's cool. I think I'll follow that. We should not be doing that. that should not be the impetus of the style and the clothing that we choose. Okay? What does it say? It shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. Then there are those in verse 9, they are thieves. They leap upon thresholds and fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. And in that day then, and we have the fish gate from the second, that is the college, from Maktesh. Maktesh, that's not a Scottish name, that's a Hebrew word, it really is. Okay, and so all of those that bear the silver are cut off. In other words, all throughout Jerusalem. There will be this judgment of the Lord. And the Lord says, I will search Jerusalem with candles. The Lord will go on his own hunt, and he will punish them that are settled on their lees. And how do we know that they're settled on their lees? What do they say? We don't need to worry about anything. The Lord's not going to do good nor evil. The Lord, he doesn't care. We're settled back on our lees, the L-E-E-S. That is the comfy side. We're just going to worry about our comforts here. The Lord's not going to do anything one way or the other. And of course, that's a wicked mindset. Then in verse 13, they will be judged. Their houses shall become a booty. Their houses shall be a desolation. They will build but not inhabit, plant but not drink, and so on. Then in verses 14 through 18, in the final section, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near. It hasteth greatly, even the voice, that is the sound of it, the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. So, of course, we reason then from the greater to the lesser. If the mighty man will cry there bitterly, what about all others? And that's what's being said, that when the Lord brings his judgments upon the city for its sins, that even the mightiest of men will weep, and that bitterly. And so then the Lord describes it as a day of wrath, that is his wrath, of desolation, his desolation, darkness and gloominess, clouds and thick darkness. He's making it really scary, right? And that's okay. It's good. We should be afraid of judgments like that. That should bring up that filial repentance in us and a calling upon God rather than a simple, okay, I'll stop doing that, Lord, right? Make the judgments go away. That's not what we're after. We're after true repentance, heartfelt repentance, where we turn from our wickedness and learn to do good where we have done evil. They shall die the death of the covenant breaker, right? Their blood shall be poured out as dust, their flesh as the dung, spread out upon the ground, not gathered, not buried. That's the death of the covenant breaker. And finally, all their riches in which they trusted, their silver and gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. All right, well, that ends the chapter. So it is a dire statement of judgment to come. Of course, it hasn't yet come, has it? And so what is it an advertisement of? An opportunity to repent. When the Lord advertises judgment, that is an opportunity to repent every time. With that then, let's stand.